Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think I just like the strategic nature of what God does. Amen? Amen. And it's a very true thing that Satan's job is to make you feel that everything that God has designed for you to do, he made you funny for a reason. He made you smart. He might have made you dark-skinned, maybe short, maybe tall, you know, maybe big, maybe skinny, you know. He might have blessed you in the top, not so much at the bottom, or blessed you at the bottom and not so much at the top, you know. And Satan will try to convince you that in every way that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that it's not quite sufficient. And thus, you need to do something. You know, people say you're too nice, you need to stop being so nice. People say you're too giving, you need to stop being so giving. You're too trusting, you need to stop being so trusting. You know, you're too this, you're too that. And in essence, what they're really doing is using the lies of Satan to make you feel that how God made you is not sufficient to the very purpose that God has specifically for you. And it uses it to make you think that you need to do something on your own to make yourself more like what God had originally had in mind. That is nothing but Genesis chapter 2. Eve, you're not that much like God. God knows once you eat of this thing, you'll be more like him. There's deception in that by implying that the way God made you is not sufficient for his purposes. It's his job to take care of all of that. If he made you funny and you don't like to read, then it's his job to get you a job, a degree, come on somebody, a purpose, a plan, either one. He's going to make you develop a desire to like to read, because the word, come on somebody, will come in your ear, change your perception, and water your soul. You mean to tell me your desires have never changed? One minute you didn't like this, now you do like this? Some of y'all, over time, your taste buds change. I couldn't stand liver. I really like liver. Ew, Brussels sprouts. Oh, my God, I kind of like Brussels sprouts now. Oh, come on. If your taste buds can change, come on now, then certainly the desires of your heart can change. So Satan's job is to make you feel that the desires of your heart can't change. So you must do something to change yourself. That's exactly what he deceived Eve with. Eve, you know you desire to be like God. He said he made you in your likeness, but this area here, you're not quite like him. So you need to go ahead and do this for yourself so that he'd be happy that you became more like him. Oh, you never been there. You need to go ahead and wear more dresses, less dresses. Take your skirt down. Take your skirt up. Put more ties. No ties. Stop wearing hats. Wear ties and vests. Come on, somebody. No, no. He'll keep convincing you that you need to do something on your own to change yourself that you might be better useful in God's purposes for you. But the last time I checked, it's his purpose that you are created for, and he's responsible for getting you to fit into it. Come on, somebody. You never heard of the Potter's House? Hello. And I don't mean T.D. Jakes Church. I mean the actual example in the Bible. You are clay. We are molded and shaped. You are a fluid concept. And it's God's responsibility to mold you and shape you to fit his perfect will. It is not your job to change yourself. That comes from Satan. Satan says, I will ascend like the Most High. I will be like God. Come on, somebody. That is his rule. So we eat of the fruit, we become children of Satan, and thus we think that the only thing we have to do is keep trying to make ourselves better. No, you believe in God, and you believe that he will change what needs to be changed. You submit to him to change what needs to be changed. You listen for him to change what needs to be changed. You walk with him to change. Come on. You pray with him to change. Well, come on. You serve with him to change. Come on, somebody. You wake up in the midnight and start to change what needs to be changed. Faith without works is dead, but the works does not produce the faith. You can't tuck it, cut it, snip it, and attach it, and glue it, and dye it enough for it to fit God's purposes. It's something he has to do. So if you don't feel that you are fearful and wonderfully made, that your dark skin, your light skin, your thick, kinky, curly, straight, European, African, Asian, come on, somebody. If none of those traits are sufficient, then you are, in fact, telling God that he is unjust in the way that he made you. But I believe that hair color, that lack of hair, that complexion, hello, somebody, that height, that muscle build, come on, somebody, no. The features that you have, he's designed for just one. Hello? Just one. It's not his fault. We tried sampling. And our samples, they was like, no, we don't like this. That was never his intention. He intended that the one that he sends to you, hello, someone, will love every part about you. Amen. And if you get hooked up with somebody that said, oh, I wish you didn't have, oh, you sure you don't want to get that work done on that? Are you sure you don't want to go to the gym and do more of this? To that person, you need to say, you are not the one. Clearly, you are not the one. Amen. Amen. I mean, would you want that to be the one? Because this means that person is more concerned with your physical attraction, which will fade. That means their concept of relationships and marriage is temporary. It's temporary. Everything ain't gonna stay up. Some things go down. And some things never lift anymore. Then what we gonna have then? Money sometimes is there. Sometimes money is not there. Health sometimes is there. And sometimes health is not there. Understanding sometimes is there. And sometimes understanding is not there. And if I'm relying upon you to supply all of those needs, then I have misappropriated my value and the value of God in my life. The one you marry should look at your form and say, it ain't your beauty, it's your spirit I'm attracted to. They The third generation is like, what's so funny? It's okay, because the third generation was making some jokes. Y'all was like, what? What the third generation saying? Hello, we pastored three generations in this church, amen. And for some reason, all three like sofas. I don't know how we lucked up with that one, amen. I went to both, all three generations. What do you think about these sofas? You like it? Mother, you like this? Mother Allie, what? Okay. What you think about this, Glenda? What? You like this? Oh, we need to do that, whatever that is. My experience is told if you can get your three generations to agree with something, you better do it, amen, because generational divides will split a church, amen. Nevertheless, so if you find that the person that you're with does not think that even your worst traits are your best traits physically, then you need to leave that alone. Hello? The person in your life should be a blessing to you. But nevertheless, when you're married and when you get married, that person should be a blessing to you in that they should reflect how God handles you. God says, I'll be your husband, I'll be your bride, I'll be your mother, your father. So the physical person that shows up and says, ooh, baby, I want to be with you. I love you. Will you marry me? Oh, my God, you are just the one. I know we had some rough times, but now I really want to be with you. If that person does not treat you the way that the love of God has been treated. This means there's a preference here. You first have to be God's wife and God's husband. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to know God at that intimate level so you'll know how he treats you. You never had God tell you to shut up when you was crying? I just don't understand why you... Be quiet. Shut up. If God has never done that to you, then yes, you're going to be ready for a divorce when your spouse does that to you. You're going to be talking to me like this. I need some papers. We started some papers today. You're going to be talking to me like this. What do you think? The person's supposed to treat you the way God treats you. If God is your provider, your spouse should be what? A conduit of God's provision. They don't provide for you. They represent the provision of God. Let me help some gold diggers now delivered. There's generational gap. Is that what this is? I mean, third generation just called them sugar daddies and sugar mamas. It's the same thing. Same thing. okay, the idea here is that person does not provide for you, but God provides for them that they might be blessed in their heart with the ability to sacrifice and give what you need. Huh? They should be up at night going, God, you know, I really want to bless Pastor with this lovely iPad Pro. I just don't have the money. And I should be praying, God, one day I would like the iPad Pro. And that God will provide for a friend that will say, this is for her. The iPad Pro came from God. God found a willing heart, blessed the willing heart with the provision to give them the ability to do what they desired in your life. So if I was married, and since I'm not, I go right to God with all of my requests. That's how he be using all of y'all. I don't even know why. Why you go, Pastor? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Does that make sense? But the provider is God. If I was married and we didn't have any money, hello, somebody. Let's say I'm sick and I can't go to work. Hello? No? Or whatever the problem is. Then what I would do is I would be at home rather than being angry and looking at my husband going, you no good. You ain't. It's all you got. When you going to get some more money? I'm so tired of living like this. How long? I can't live with this kind of pressure. I mean, we ain't got no bill. They're going to cut the lights off next. Then what you going to do? I mean, what you mean you tired? How you going to ask me to marry you? Rather than doing all that, I would simply go, God, I need you to provide for my husband. I would spend every waking moment, if I can't go to work, going, please, God, you got to provide for him. God, you got to bless him. God, you got to provide for him. God, you got to bless him. God, you got to provide for him. God, you got to bless him. God, not God, you got to provide for us. Not God, you got to provide for me. God, you got to bless him. God, you got to give him an idea that's going to work. God, you got to give him a business concept. God, you got to give him favor. God, when he go on that job, he need to have favor on that job, because I know my husband's desire is to provide for me, and I don't want him to feel like he's failing. So do it, oh God. All of a sudden, baby, I got a promotion. Come. What if we realize that your husband and wife are supposed to treat you the way God treats you? They're supposed to reflect God's love for you. Hello, somebody. They're supposed to notice when something is really serious to you and handle you as such. If they get it wrong because they're human, they're supposed to apologize. Hello, I just said something. You missed it. Yes? So all of our gold diggers, sugar daddies, sugar mamas, now delivered. God is your provider. God is your provider. God is your, you ain't got no money? Take that up with God. You ain't got no job? Take that up with God. Come on, somebody. Quit looking at your boo and your boo thing and going to try to figure out why you ain't, why you don't. No, something is wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Why my job ain't giving me no more money? Why should they? You go to work late every week. Does that make any sense? God is your provider. You ain't out there really trying to hit the grind. You not. You ain't really taking no extra classes. You not. You not really putting in applications all the time. Mm-mm. And God is your provider. So if you ain't eating, hello, somebody. Huh? If you're not giving because he'd be a debtor to nobody, and something is wrong with you. So when you get married, you have these unrealistic expectations of what marriage is supposed to be. And that person is supposed to come and be God in your life. Be the counselor for you. Be the provider for you. Be the one that tells you you're beautiful. You're so attractive. And I don't want to look at no other girl because all I got is eyes for you so that you'll feel real beautiful. I mean, it's just an overwhelming task. Can you just let God be that for you so that when somebody comes along and gives you the slightest bit of attention or compliment, you really are grateful? Rather than always needing more. Hello, somebody. I am preaching better than you acting. Y'all watch these social Instagram, snap flicks, clicks, Facebook things, and you be thinking, yes, this is what me and my man, we did. You know all this stuff is lies. You know you take the picture and post the selfie that looked the best. No, that's not right. I can't do that. Let me try this again. So why would you allow that information to dictate your feelings about life? But you can't allow those things and those systems to somehow tell you what real love is, sometimes tell you what real success is, it'll tell you what real beauty is. No, you need the word of God. And it ain't generational, because there is now more third generation folk on Facebook than second and first generation. And they be doing the same thing. Maybe I didn't do nothing with my life because my kids don't post, I got the best mom ever pictures up. And my grandkids don't post, I love my nana. And you know, you begin to tear yourself down because of the hyped up images that you see on Facebook. When everybody's selecting the best thing possible. You know you and your husband going through a rocky start, but you're going to post. You're going to post, I love him. So everybody can be jealous. So you can feel validated that they're jealous. So you'll think that you got something when it really ain't nothing. I am preaching better than you acting. You'll suck it in and hold it and tilt it and slant it to have the best image so you can see how many likes you get on that picture to validate whether you would really feel that you are attractive or not. But once God tells you, boo, I made all that because I'm going to use all that, you start getting really excited about the fact that God is going to use how he made you. Amen. But you think how you're made is self-serving. Amen. Amen. I just said something. Yes. You think your looks are for you. You think your looks are for you. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Your looks are for him. I told the group, I said, you know, in my line of work, being unattractive is a plus. I mean, is being unattractive would be a hindrance and being attractive would be an aid. Does that make sense? They've done studies that unattractive people have a hard time getting a job versus attractive. What determines unattractive and attractive? Society. Hello, somebody. All righty then. Every society and culture determines what is beauty and what is not in that society and culture. Now, they tried to come with scientific stereotypes and say, well, if your face is symmetric, then that is attractive. But then they run another test and says, no, the less symmetric your features, the more subconsciously attractive you are. So which one is it? Consciously, you're attractive if you're straight and equal, but subconsciously, you're attractive if you're not. So which one do I want to be? The sub... subconscious attractive or the conscious attractive? Both? Nevertheless, society determines what's attractive. But what if you realize that this body that you have is going to decay? That it has to put on mortality so that the immortality might be raised up? What if you understood the concept that you won't be young, pretty, strong, handsome all your life? And you decided to use what you have now to the glory of God rather than self-serving your desires. Them eyes were given to you for the purposes of God. And when you decide to stop using it for his purposes, then you can't see. He said, read. You don't want to read. He said, keep reading. You don't want to read. Keep reading. You don't want to read. Now you got to wear glasses. It means the other way. I keep reading. Now I really need glasses. Bump up that prescription, clearly. But what if what God gave you was specific to the mate that he has intended for you, or for the profession, the calling, that he's put in your life? So what do you look hiding what he gave you, thinking that it's insufficient? Because you've only concluded that your physical appearance is for you. But when I realized that my physical appearance, this body, is not for me, it's for him. My skin complexion got me into a high school where I wasn't teased as much because I was the majority, right? Then that got me into a college where I was the minority. Hello, somebody. And now I pastor a group of people that are about the same complexion as me and have an opportunity to change their lives. Does this mean that I don't preach and to teach to other cultures not like me? I do. But I am extremely effective in the group of individuals that look like me. So what do I look like trying to change what I look like when God had already preordained that I would minister and be your pastor? And here I am nipping it and cutting and tucking it and spending all my money and time trying to make sure I look a certain way, and you don't even recognize me as your pastor. What if what he gave you was for him and not for you? You're self-serving. You're thinking either you tear yourself down and say you're not cute, you're not handsome, you're not attractive, or you keep adding stuff to it. I need tighter this, more this, less of this, suck this out, put that in there. It's self-serving. Hello, somebody. But your body is made for him, for his purposes. Like I told the individuals that were here, nowadays there are all types of examples of attractiveness. Big, skinny, short, tall, dark as night, light as Mother Hudson. I mean, past Mother Hudson, you understand. Super light, they're rich, poor, suits, not suits, thugs, you understand. There's so many examples of what's attractive. So what are you changing yourself for? Now, 50 and plus, it's hot. I seen the commercials. I be like, that's a commercial for what? I feel embarrassed. What you? Okay. Nursing homes is off the chain these days. And they are. They are, really. So the idea here is there's so many examples of attractiveness, but we keep trying to change ourselves. It's terrible. Satan is really upset with us. Let's look at a scripture, and then I really got to let you go. Amen? Okay. All right, so last week, you know we're still in that Jesus series, yes? Yeah. And last week we were looking at so many different examples. We opened with the judges and all the different tree types, yeah? And how all these different tree types, give me the pink one. Give me some volume, amen. Amen. And how all these different trees wanted another tree to rule over them. And so far in Judges, increase the gain, there we go. We found that Judges chapter 9 talks about an olive tree, a fig tree, a vine, and the thorn bush, yes? And we've covered all these trees, and my goal for today was to slow down and look at the fig tree. We looked at the fig tree at first, and I want to slow down and look at the vine. So on last week, we really intently studied John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, because it led us, yes, by way of the fig tree. Yes? Mm-hmm. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this he being Jesus, this is John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did, Jesus, did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, last week we said this is very interesting because Jeremiah 17 discussed the curse of man, and that we rely on our own strength and flesh more. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And then similarly it says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by many waters. For several weeks we've been identifying the concept of being fruitful and how God always intended that we would be fruitful and multiply. So we see that from Genesis chapter 1, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we identified was more than likely a fig tree. Not just because the fig leaves that they tore off that then produced the sap called latex they used to cover their reproductive organs, but also because the fig tree shows the knowledge of good and evil. That is the law. Come on, somebody. This is a quick review. Yes? So in all of that, we find that mankind has been cursed since Adam and Eve because we decided to get something we thought we needed by means of our own work. We need to make ourselves more like God. I'm going to take this fruit and I'm going to eat this. Even though God said, don't do it that way. We discussed a month ago that God's plan was that we would mature in our likeness of him as the earth began its process of fertility. Because the rest of the earth didn't have nothing on it. Hello? Amen. Where my Bible scholars at? Amen. It was just a garden because the rest of the earth had not had grass. Even though he created it, it had not manifested. There's a difference between creation and form. God created Adam and Eve. Yes? All right. He spoke to them, gave them purpose, and then he formed Adam. Hello, somebody. So creation to God is real as can be. But God sits outside of what? Time. So because God sits outside of time, time controls the earth. Hello, somebody. And the earth lives inside of time. What is time? The beginning dash the end. God sits outside of that dash. So if God speaks something, it is true and has happened outside of what? Time. But in order for you and I to see it, as we talked about last week, and by see, we mean that spectrum, of electromagnetic activity that our eyes are designed to pick up and or our ears. Oh, I am preaching better than you acting. Because light, light is a spectrum, yes? And only a small portion of that spectrum we can actually see. But there is light, yes, that travels in waves, yes, that we cannot see. Radio is the same type of wave in a different speed as light. Your microwave, ding, it's done. Same type of material waves, but at a different speed. You don't see microwaves. You'll be out there going, oh, look at them waves. It's really cooking that. No. And you don't turn on your radio and start seeing lines come into your car. No. But both, whether fast or slow, yes, operate on the same material and matter as the light in this light bulb. So this means that when God said, let there be light, and he separated light from darkness, what he really created was your ability to see that mid-range. Yes? But it does not mean that the parts you cannot see does not exist. I'm preaching better than you acting. There is still a part of light. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. Oh, I'll preach it later. He says, I am the light of the world. Yes. That means that even though you cannot see him because he was not born until he came through Mary, did not mean that he did not exist prior to you being able to see him in that spectrum. Yeah. It means that Christ, when Christ got up and when he was slain before the foundations of the earth. And it manifested in the wave that you can see. It happened before God created the foundations of the earth, but it took that long for that light wave, come on somebody, to manifest on this earth in a capacity that your eyes can behold. That's why the all-knowing unseen God, faith is about what you cannot see. Substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of that wave part that you cannot see. Do you see Roy G. Biv, red, orange, Jibiv, all right? It's too long. You see those colors, yes? But there are other parts of that spectrum that you do not see. And if you have a receptor for it, then you won't see it, but you would identify it. Your ears pick up the same electromagnetivity at a different wavelength. So your ears, in essence, receive light. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he said, like we discussed on last week, you're going to acquire faith not in the way of what you see in that spectrum that's in the middle, but you're going to get faith by what you can't see. And I'm going to show you that you can believe in me without seeing me because I've created in you a sensing that picks up an electromagnetic wave that is not a part of your eyes. Make sense? He was setting us up with the concept that when I birth you again, when you are born of the Spirit, I don't have enough time to preach that. Okay. Anyway, he's setting us up to know that when you get born again, what really happens, he says, is as if you were blind, but now you see. It's as if you were deaf, but now you hear. All the things that you could not see prior to getting born again because you had no ability. The only sensing you had was your flesh, your biochemistry, your thoughts and your emotions, your memories. That's the only thing you knew was this world. But when you get born again, I'm going to give you something, a way, a sensing to know without seeing, a sensing to hear without hearing, a sensing to taste and see that he's good without really tasting. I'm going to awaken in you the part of you that is designed to see this unknown God. That's what happened up here at the altar. That's what happened in this room. Word of knowledge and word of prophecy is talked about in the New Testament. It's done by the apostles. The miracles that you see here is just like when Jesus did it. Jesus says, I only do those miracles that I see my Father in heaven do. Now, he did not say, I only do what I saw my Father do. Because he would be right to say that. He would be right to say, I'm doing what I saw my Father do before he took me down here, because I was there. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm only going to do what my Father, I see my Father in heaven do, signifying I'm the example for you on earth, because I have come in the confines of time and space. I must be boring you. I've come in time and space. So I'm going to show you that you can be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. I'm going to show you that when you get born again, when you get born again, Nicodemus, we'll talk about that next week because I don't have time today, but that was on the roster. That's your homework. Find it, study it. We'll talk about it on Wednesday. Nicodemus, huh? I'm going to show you, Nicodemus, that if you are born again, I will awaken a part of you, yes, hello somebody, that can see the kingdom of God because it's right here. And if you get born again, you'll be able to see it. Oh, come on, somebody. Now, the problem for most of the Christians in church is you're kind of in, kind of out, right? Yeah. Kind of in, kind of out, right? Yeah. So when God says, no, be in, be all the way in, be all the way in for a period of time, like really get in that deep. You understand? It's kind of like how you get deep in a relationship. Hello, somebody. When you automatically know what that person getting ready to say before they say it. I already knew it. You start arguing and they ain't even said a word because I know what you're thinking. What you're getting ready to say is, oh, you in deep, huh? He wants you to get in deep with him consistently so that even though he doesn't say it, even though you didn't hear him, you instinctively know from a sensing exactly what he wants you to do. The Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire. And I'll do it. But you can't get that kind of permission hopping in every Mother's Day and Christmas, picking up your Bible the first month on your Read the Bible in a Year app and then putting it down. No, 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 baby. You got to get in deep for that. Because what you see at the altar is just that. Now, if you'll take the Old Testament, you got to take the New. And in the New Testament, these miracles, signs, and wonders are done. How are they done? Because once a person gets saved and begins to mature in the likeness that God made them, they have the ability to hear and see God without literally seeing them and hearing him. There is electromagnetivity, a spectrum of light, because Jesus is the light that you begin to have on the inside, a receptor to be able to know it. Yeah. So you can say things to people like, you wrote this in your journal. God talked to me about these little youngsters you got around your house. And God said, you really need to go ahead and start preaching. I see you with a mic in hand. Maybe some musical talent, something you got going on here. Huh? Why? Because I see my Father in heaven doing what? Blessing you with that. Not saw it, I see him. I see angels. The Bible says, Jesus tells them, you will see, there will be a time you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. That Son of Man, Son of God, that is the body of Christ, the church. Your eyes should be open. You can walk in and you can tell it's a demon, a demonic spirit. Why? Because I see the kingdom of God. He's no respecter of persons. So the mother of Zion there can praise. You see. We just looking for folk that see. You see, pray. You see the kingdom of God, pray. Oh, you don't see. You can't even tell if that's you or God or Satan. No, you just sit down. You still learning, baby. You're going to learn. You're going to mature. Come on, somebody. But you don't mature by your standards. You mature by what God tells you to do out of obedience. Because disobedience kicked you out while you were immature. Caused you to work for everything you get. Now, if he's going to recover that, then you have to tone down, be within confines and boundaries, and mature. The Bible says a prince in his father's house has need of advisors. But when he gets older, he no longer needs the advisors because they trained him in what the king, his daddy, really wanted. People out here naming and claiming stuff. God told me I'm going to be a millionaire. God told me I'm going to have this. You won't know what God told you because you won't even listen to advisors. Jesus. Hopping from church to church, job to job, husband to husband, wife to wife. Oh, you don't like my baby? My baby good at school. We're going to put you in another school. So you train this lack of authority in yourself. Make excuses because you think you know so much. You don't know nothing. And the minute you think you know something, that's when you're the foolish of all. C.S. Lewis said, the minute you think that you are humble is the minute you are prideful of all, the most prideful of all. Hello, somebody. When people say, yes, that's confirmation, Pastor. Yes, that's confirmation. Yes, that's confirmation. At some point, it had to have been something you did not know. Now, now get this in all three generations. From the eldest of mothers and fathers of the Lord to the tiniest of 20-somethings. Yes, Pastor, that's all confirmation for me. Yes, yes, that's confirmation. It's confirmation. You know what, Pastor? That is confirmation. Pastor, God was just talking about that yesterday. Pastor, I got that yesterday. Pastor, I was asleep. He woke me up. If everything is confirmation, then why can't you see the kingdom? No, tell me. No, confirm that. Tell me that. If everything is confirmation and you know so much, then why can't you see the kingdom? Why can't you see that demon walk in the door? Why can't you see our brother back there bound but saved? Come on, somebody. Why can't you see? If everything is confirmation, then why can't you see? No, you faking it. And you're going to stay just like that until you humble yourself. Hello, somebody. I'm not up here because I know a lot. Certainly, I do not. I'm up here because I trust God a lot. No, this is how I got here. I trust him. I have faith. The tiniest bit moves huge mountains out of your lives. Hello, somebody. And he's no respecter of persons. I know you got your toes hurt a little bit. I'm trying to hope I've inspired the purposes and reasons as to why God uses the church to produce, like a baby, the children of God. The church is designed to do that. So I don't know which ones you done went to that hurt your feelings so bad, but if you find a good one, you better hold on to it. It ain't got to be here, but you better hold on to it, because there's only one purpose that you're still breathing, and that's that the glory of God and his purpose might be accomplished in your life. And when he realizes that you are done working for him, serving for him, come on, somebody, when he realizes that you just think that that's enough, that's all you're going to do, then you might as well go on home. In essence, if everything's a confirmation, then why are you still here? I get to the point where I'm like, no, I do not know. I don't know. I met with the accountant. We were hiring an accountant for the church, and I was terrified. I said, you know what? I'm concerned because, you know, who knows if I know this right? What if it's not right? What this is getting? Hey, I may be wrong in some areas. We need to get this tightened up. The accountant came to me in the meeting, looked through all the records. I designed how the records would be kept from working in other churches. I designed the system and the format. The software that we use, I selected it. Come on, somebody. You know, that means everything was me. So you can't really trust that. Can't trust that. So I was like, hey, you know, we're getting kind of, you know, big. You know, hey, I ain't got time for no IRS. So I went to the accountant. The accountant looked at our records and said, your records are clean. I was like, no, I feel like I was overwhelmed. I just need to double check. Swipe, 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 click, click, click. No, these are some clean records. You got this? You got that? That number matches that number? All these are accounts payable? Yes. Accounts received? Yes. And you labeled them all? Yes. Go to your expenses. Okay, what's my expense? Everything's accounted for. Okay. You don't have anything unaccounted for. Not one penny. Not $1. I said, one of the best weeks ever. Because what it showed me is, even though I don't think I can do it, My trust in God is with me that he'll give me what I need to do it. I am not prideful enough where I'm like, I ain't got to go to nobody. This is probably right. No, I may not be right. Higher possibility is wrong. Help us now before this thing spirals out of control. She said, no, this is good. This is real good. This is clean. I thought you were going to have something worse. This is, I was like, yes. Took us all of 30 minutes. 30 minutes. I ain't do no talking. Just. I'm telling you because I was sweating. It's like I'm sweating. I'm like, oh, Lord, what's she going to tell me she found? What am I going to do? How do I fix it? I hope she can fix it. I'm about to pay you big bucks to fix whatever I done messed up. That's what it's, I'm counting dollar signs. I done messed something up. This is going to cost me a lot of money. Lord Jesus. But it didn't work out that way. I say all this to say that how God created you and the purpose he created you for are strategic. Yes? And so Jeremiah told us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You guys remember that? Yes. So then John rolls around and reveals this Jesus, who says that he knows the hearts of man, that the people and the Jews in Jerusalem at the day of Passover saw his signs, believed in him, but Jesus himself said, I'm not going to commit myself to them. I am preaching better than you acting. Not really. I'm not preaching. I'm teaching it. Listen, Jesus and John, this is the last one we're looking at. I want to inspire you. Chapter 2, verse 23. Excellent. That is so tiny. We're going to have to work on that. Chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. I said many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Don't get me wrong. When I see God do a miracle, I be like, my faith is increased. I believe you all the more. Let's not try to be super spiritual. Like, you know, I believed in God even without signs. No, you don't. Because as soon as that thing don't happen, and it took 5 years, 6 months, 2 weeks, you be like, are you sure you there, God? Are you sure you there, God? Are you sure you there, God? Are you sure I'm saved, God? What about this other religion, God? How we know that? Maybe there's this koala bear. Have you ever considered that? At some point, Christianity ain't got to be the only religion because something didn't happen at the time you thought it was going to happen. But if it did, then you'd be like, oh, yeah. Oh. If you play the lottery last week and the week before that and the week before that and you hit, every time you play the number 7, you hit. When the largest lotto ticket came up, the largest whatever, what is it called? The lotto Powerball. When that bad boy hit and you knew that every time you play 7s, you win. Would you really go put the thing to get the numbers? Would you go to the gas station and say, yes, I would like 32? If you, every time you play 7s, you've been hitting. I don't think on the largest Powerball that you would go to the gas station and be like, yes, I would like 32. No, you would play 7s. So signs, miracles, wonders, things that happen because something is good is always an indication that this might be working. So yes, when they saw the signs that Jesus did, they did believe. Yes, many saw the signs, the Bible says, and many believed. But then Jesus did something that was, I thought, interesting, which is why I want to leave it with you, because we are going to break that bad boy down on next Wednesday. As a matter of fact, take out your pens and papers for your homework. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, I believe you had it, but I want you to study it in this order. You had all of John chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Yes? Let me do it again. Slow down. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. I want you to specifically pay attention to verse 6. All my Bible scholars need to pay attention to verse 6. In your homework for last week, you had John chapter 1. Do you guys remember? I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 48. And you'll find the nugget in 48. You guys are getting excited, aren't you? Because Pastor don't ever tell you where to look. All right, read the whole chapter. Just keep reading. All right. Then go to John chapter 3. Somewhere between verse 3 and 4 is the nugget. Make sense? Okay. Nicodemus, you got that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then I want you to be ready to discuss the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. Shh, don't tell them. Don't tell your neighbor. Make them search for it. If you look in the Gospels, it's probably in the Synoptic Gospels, it may be in the beginning. Or there are four Gospels, only three are synoptic, and the fourth one that is not synoptic, you will still find it in the beginning of the book. People are like, I don't know if I should be happy or mad at you. Amen? Mm. So Jesus, that's your homework, yes? Because I'm going to pick it up from here on Wednesday night, 7:30. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceptive. Who could know it? And then here comes Jesus, the branch that Jeremiah was talking about, shows up on the scene and says, I know what's in man. Now, these people just believe me because I perform these signs. The Bible says that believed is many believed because they saw the signs he performed. And then John does an interesting wordplay. He kind of tongue-in-cheeks them a little bit. He says, he goes to say, many believed on Jesus, right? That many believed is the word, where is it? The Greek word pisteo. Pisteo, which means many believed. And then John uses the same word again when it says, but Jesus did not trust or commit himself to him. He used the same word pisteo. He was being sarcastic. Okay, I'll read it with the word definition in it. Then you'll get the sarcasm. Yes? Okay. Okay. What? John was sarcastic. Yes, he was. He says, many people believed in him, huh? But he did not believe many in them. It's like, Jesus, we all believe in you. Jesus is like, and I don't at all believe in y'all. I told you it's gonna be funny. Many believe in you, Jesus. I don't many believe in them. Not at all. That's exactly what he was saying. What he's trying to show them is the amount of people that believe in you, watch this, huh? Does not predicate anything. The amount of likes on your selfies does not mean you're attractive. You knew I was coming. The amount of people that say you're going to be successful doesn't matter at all. Come on, somebody. If God does not come.